The lesson is taken from sections of 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it to this day. Now, therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a person to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your children pay close attention to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with people on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God. Listen to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive and pray toward their land, which you gave to their ancestors, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O God, let your eyes be open, and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself, as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel reading.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we remain standing, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, through which you speak and reveal yourself to us. And so I pray in light of that truth that I, as preacher, would just get out of the way, far, far less of me, far, far more of you, that your people gathered here would be edified, your Son, Jesus, glorified. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? For many centuries, church spires dominated cityscapes across the Western world. But as building materials improved and engineering practices advanced, structures began to be erected that rose higher than those spires. There was a public outcry. Motivations for such a response varied from the aesthetic to the religious. The faithful balked. At the center of our community is worship. As we orient to a God of love, justice, mercy, that shapes how we live in this city. Do we want to lose the centrality of a God-shaped life? Others wondered, what does it say about our city, our culture, when buildings of commerce and wealth and entertainment rise higher than the church? And indeed, as we look out over the cityscape of Toronto, do not our tallest, most prominent buildings reflect the idolatry of our city, what we worship as a culture? Commerce, wealth, entertainment. In the face of such a public outcry, municipal governments scrambled to create legislation. Height and sightline restrictions were put in place. We have such a law on the books here in Toronto. Just a few short blocks west of here is St. James Cathedral, and there's legislation guiding development around it. Sightlines must be preserved, and no new development can cast a shadow on the cathedral or any part of its property. I was chatting with the dean of the cathedral recently who was sharing that the cathedral had been handsomely compensated for a building that would cast a shadow on a small corner of its park. We close off our fall sermon series today with a text that centers around a building, a temple in Jerusalem. The last brick has been laid, the last instrument placed, the last curtain hung, and an entire nation gathers for an opening ceremony. Solomon the king rises to pray a prayer of dedication, a prayer that this temple and all that it represents would not only dominate the cityscape, but would shape the very fabric of a nation. Solomon prays, O God, you are faithful. You made a promise to my father David that his son would sit on the throne. You made a promise that his son would build for you a house. And this day is evidence that you are faithful. And so may your people turn to this place and know that you are a faithful God. I know there are many here in this room who are navigating circumstances right now where it appears that God is not faithful. Yours is not a unique experience. The Psalms, the prayer book of the church, are full of such expressions of agony. Where are you, God? Why have you turned your face from me? Why is it that the wicked prosper? But those same Psalms often end with the phrase, but I will remember. I will remember when you were faithful, when you did make good on your promises, and that remembrance will keep me steadfast, will keep me moving forward. Solomon prays, when your people turn to this place, may they remember that you are faithful. Solomon prays a prayer of utter astonishment. Will you, God, dwell with humanity on earth? Behold, heaven and earth cannot contain you, much less this house that I've built. I'm overwhelmed by the thought, bowled over by the glory, that this temple represents the reality that you dwell with us, your people. May your people turn to this place and know that you are with them. A number of years ago, a young man came to see me. His wife had left him. His business was in disarray. He was now a single father. And he began to read scripture, yearning for God to speak to him through it. He started at the beginning, which I wouldn't recommend, by the way. Start with Jesus. Start with the Gospels and let Jesus shape your reading of the rest. But he'd started at the beginning. And he was getting bogged down in Exodus, page after page, instruction after instruction on how to build a tabernacle, the precursor for this temple. And he was a little ticked. He was saying, I've gone to scripture to hear God's voice. How does these tedious instructions have any benefit to me? And so he began to talk about it. How all of these instructions were directing the establishment of a place where God would dwell with his people. I said, you are being told page after page, instruction after instruction, that God is with you in the pain, with you in the betrayal, with you in the worry. He is a God who will never leave you nor forsake you. And Solomon prays, may your people turn to this place and know that you are with them. Solomon prays, when your people sin, because we all sin, and when they feel the effects of sin, they're cut off from life and flourishing, may they turn to this place and know that their only hope for deliverance is repentance. For you are a God who forgives and heals. In many ways, this is the heartbeat of our series, a desire born of the Spirit to recover the centrality of repentance. Because let's be honest here. When we encounter sin in ourselves, our relationships, our world, is repentance the first thing we turn to? Of course not. When we see sin in ourselves, we most often naturally respond with such things as denial. What, me? Blame. Well, I wouldn't have done that if they hadn't. Justification. What I was really trying to do there was, at our very best, we'll respond with remorse and resolution. I can't believe I did that. I'll do better next time. I often do this in relationship with Lori. I'll do things that make me look like a selfish jerk, and I'll move to apologize, not necessarily to change, but to have her forgiveness get rid of the bad feelings. And once the bad feelings are gone, then I'll move to resolution. I'll try better next time. And we do the same thing with God. Remorse and resolution. And we call it repentance. But it's not. Such a thing is born of thinking far too highly of ourselves. So we're constantly being surprised by how angry and hateful and lustful we can become. Can't believe I did that. And then think that we have the power to change ourselves. I'm going to do better next time. And because we don't take our sin seriously enough, when we encounter it in other people in pride, we think, well, I'm made of different stuff than you. And you don't deserve relationship with me if you're going to do something like that. Because we don't see the depth of our own sin, we're lenient with ourselves, but we're harsh and resentful with others. And then when we encounter sin in our world, because we believe resolutions will change us, we bring solutions to bear. Well, what we need here is a new leader, a new government, a new policy. And of course, such things will likely address some problems, but they also tend to exacerbate others. Repentance is the only way to change. I did that. I'm like that. Lord Jesus, you're my only hope. You see, we often think of that as simply the first step of following Jesus, but no, it is every subsequent step. It's a life that's kept alive by repentance. How do you change? Repent. How do you grow in intimacy with God? Repent. How do you deepen in joy and peace? Repent. It was the reformer Martin Luther whose first published words were this: Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. Now, that's something we probably didn't want to hear, right? How can feeling bad about myself help in any way? But repentance is not feeling bad about yourself. It's about tapping into a love and joy that is beyond imagining, tapping into resources that can bring profound change. This week I went back and reread an article that impacted me deeply the first time I read it. It was an article by Tim Keller that bore the title of Luther's affirmation, All of Life is Repentance. And in it, he defined repentance in this way. Repentance is to repeatedly tap into the joy of our union with Christ in order to weaken our need to do anything that is contrary to his heart. Let me say that again. Repentance is to repeatedly tap into the joy of our union with Christ in order to weaken our need to do anything that is contrary to God's heart. That's the incredible dynamic that the gospel sets up for personal growth. Keller goes on to write, the more and more we see our own flaws, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears. On the other hand, The more aware we are of God's grace and acceptance in Christ, the more able we are to drop our denials and self-defenses and admit the true dimensions of our sin. Solomon prays, when your people sin, because we all sin, when they begin to feel its effects cut off from life and flourishing, may they turn to this place and know that their only hope for deliverance is repentance. For you are a God who forgives and heals. Now, when Solomon finishes praying, there is a resounding amen. Fire comes down from heaven. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. And in a dream, God confirms the heartbeat of Solomon's prayer. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Solomon has prayed, may this temple and all that it represents fill the cityscape and shape the very fabric of a nation. So what possible relevance does this have for us? I mean, the temple is no more. It was destroyed by the Babylonians 350 years later. The exiles rebuilt it. Herod expanded it, only to be destroyed by the Romans. What possible relevance could this have for us? There's no temple to orient our lives toward. Oh, but there is. There is. There's a greater temple to which Solomon points. In our gospel reading, Jesus enters the temple. He cleanses it, restoring it as a place of prayer for all the nations. And when questioned, what right do you have to do this? He says, destroy this temple and 3 days later, I will raise it up. In other words, he's saying, I am the temple. Orient to me and know that God is faithful. For I embody the promise that a king of the line of David will reign over the earth to bring life and flourishing. I embody the promise that God is with you, his people. For I am Emmanuel, God with us. And by my death and resurrection, I embody the truth that repentance is the only way to deliverance. The only way to healing. In Jesus, through faith in him, with our lives oriented toward him, the true temple. The teaching of Scripture is that we, the body of Christ, become the temple. The glory of the Lord descending upon us, the Spirit taking up residence within us, and we, the church, empowered by the Spirit, are called to take our place on the cityscape, to bear witness to the reality that the only way to deliverance, the only way to healing, is by way of repentance. Now, this dynamic, a people awakened to repentance and healing brought to the land, is not just a theological principle. It's a historical reality. In 19th century England, we find a nation that was mired in alcoholism by way of the gin craze. Blood sports and gambling were favored leisure. The disparity between rich and poor was astronomical. Grievous injustice defined the gap. There were debtors' prisons. Women, children as young as five, were working in factories and mines in deplorable conditions every day for up to 16 hours a day. And without literacy or education, there was no hope for advancement in an economy that was built on the horrors of the slave trade. Stories were told of young people out for a night of entertainment, of gambling, of drinking, who would wake up the next morning on a slave ship and told, this is how much you owe us. Welcome to how you're going to pay it off. And the church began to awaken. to repentance. And they turned from their participation in the sin that had gripped its nation. And upwards of 1 million were drawn to orient their lives to Jesus. And through the leadership of an Anglican minister by the name of John Wesley, they set up these small groups of accountability to keep the lifestyle of repentance alive. The church took its place on the cityscape, bearing witness to the truth that the only way to deliverance and healing was by way of repentance. And the Lord began to heal a nation. Churches set up public schools to educate the poor. Enoch Turner Schoolhouse, just to the south of us, the first public school in the city of Toronto, was the later fruit of this movement. The revival formed and shaped the sensibilities of men like William Wilberforce and Lord Shaftesbury. William Wilberforce working through government to put an end to the slave trade. Shaftesbury working to transform the rights of workers in a nation. Now, the work of Shaftesbury is memorialized in a statue at the heart of London's Piccadilly Circus. It was designed by the famous sculptor, Sir Alfred Gilbert. He conceived of an idea that was a play on the name Shaftesbury, bury the shaft. The statue has the Greek god Eros, the god of love, as a cupid, aiming his bow at the ground, seeking to bury the shaft of Christian love at the heart of the British Empire, at the busiest spot in the empire. But revival didn't just impact the seats of power. It reached out to the margins. Mary Fletcher was the first woman licensed to preach by Wesley. She opened an orphanage, organized relief for widows and women, trained an entire generation of female leaders. In a culture that silenced women, a people turned to Jesus, gave them voice. Across the ocean, the same revival currents reached a teenage enslaved boy by the name of Richard Allen. And the heart of the revival message was that all people were equal before God. And this captured Richard's heart, and later he went on to found the African Methodist Episcopal Church, open schools, mutual aid societies, and abolitionist networks. A church oriented to Jesus, the true temple, takes its place on the cityscape, bearing witness to the reality that the only way to deliverance is by way of repentance. And the Lord brought healing to the land. Do we not yearn for such a movement to sweep our land? For most of us carry a low-level anxiety as to the current condition of our world, a growing concern of what may come next. Will war engulf whole regions? The disparity between rich and poor is widening. Individuals now have greater wealth than whole countries and are using that wealth towards self-serving ends. There's a world that is divided along the fault lines of left and right, a pendulum swinging from one extreme to the other, a culture caught up in empty worship of wealth, consumption, comfort, entertainment, as we mindlessly numb ourselves out from things that truly matter. And if we're honest, the church is often complicit. We ourselves are caught up in empty pursuits, mindlessly numbing ourselves to what truly matters. One wing of the church is putting a God stamp on left-leaning ideology, creating a tribalism that is further dividing us and calling it gospel. Another wing of the church is putting a God stamp on right-leaning ideology, creating this ugly mix of Christian nationalism and calling it gospel. As God spoke to Solomon, the Spirit speaks to us. If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive and heal their land. And so let us orient to Jesus, the true temple, and take our place on the cityscape, bearing witness to the reality that the only way to deliverance, the only way to healing, is by way of repentance, through Jesus alone. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.